It's been an enjoyable series, an enjoyable study, and there's a new king in town. I'm going to call this one Guilty as Charged, this sermon title. There's a new king in town, and Daniel's been under four kingdoms, basically, and I don't know how many kings he might have been under as a teenager in Israel, probably a couple of them, because they started falling off the edge pretty quick, right before Jerusalem was overthrown and they were taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar. So now Daniel, as a young man, was under, probably a teenager, was under Nebuchadnezzar's rule. Somewhere in that line, Nebuchadnezzar passed on and his son Belshazzar becomes king. And I know Mike was supposed to talk about that last week. And then in that process, then Babylon was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. And in comes Darius, so now we got a whole new king. By this time, Daniel's getting a whole lot older. So some suggest Daniel might have been in his 80s by now. And most of us might have heard the story about Daniel and the lion's den, and it just kind of goes together. There's certain Bible events that they just go together. Samson and Delilah, Daniel and the lion's den, Abraham offering Isaac, and there's a lot of these things we're very familiar with. And we have to be careful as we go through these that we don't just kind of skim through it, because God has a lot of things in these events, in these accounts, for us to glean from. And that's what we want to do today. Today we're going to talk about, we're going to see faith in action, and we're going to see jealousy in action. That's what jumped off the page for me as I asked God to show me what I'm supposed to see in the passage. And I got to thinking about that. What brings about jealousy? That'll be our first discussion today. I'm going to read the text in a minute. What brings about jealousy? And then we're going to talk about this faith that Daniel had. One thing that brings about jealousy is a lack of contentment. If you just really ponder for a moment, what is it that brings about jealousy? Anytime it crops up in our own life, it can be a lack of contentment. Jealousy is not just for the underprivileged. Sometimes we think that it is. We're going to read here in a minute about these 120 people. They were already at the top of the food chain. But we can be content one minute, and we can turn around and see something that somebody else has, and covetousness sets in, and we can lose our contentment, and jealousy takes a grip on our heart. So one thing that causes a lack of contentment, the next thing is a lack of thankfulness. So lack of being thankful for what God has already given us, or where he already has us, or where he's put us. And that's what I was saying about these guys. We're going to read in this story that there was that Darius comes in as king. He sets up 120 basically little governors over all of his realm, which was the whole world, because he took over the kingdom of Babylon, which was over the whole world. He took it over, he set up 120 people, and he set three people over that. And these top guys were not content with that. They became jealous. We're going to read about it in a little bit and find out. Galatians 5, 17 through 20 gives us the works of the flesh. And in verse 22 and 23, we read the fruit of the Spirit. And we're so many of us are familiar with that expression, the fruit of the Spirit. But 17 through 20 is talking about the works of the flesh. There's 18 things listed. Matter of fact, the last thing he says, and such like he got done writing them all down. Like there's 18 of them. There's only 9 fruit of the Spirit mentioned, but there's 18 works of the flesh mentioned. The very center work of the flesh is jealousy. So it is part of the work of the flesh, but is all jealousy bad? I think we have to ask that question, because I read in my Bible, as you might have in yours, that God is a jealous God. So is God guilty of a work of the flesh? Impossible. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. So God is not guilty of sin. So there has to be a righteous jealousy, and then there's an unrighteous jealousy. And somehow we got to know the difference. A good jealousy is guarding what belongs to you. If you're married and somebody's coming after your spouse, good jealousy says, not going to happen. But if you're coveting somebody else's spouse, that's a bad jealousy. Matter of fact, that's the last commandment. Do not covet. your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's donkeys, your neighbor's this, that, and the other. Don't covet those things, because basically he deals with jealousy in the 10th commandment. Be content with what you have. Don't be jealous of things that don't belong to you. You can be jealous of things that do belong to you. God is jealous for us, and that brings me security. He loves us, and he's jealous for us. Daniel was given promotions. The other officials became jealous. There was like, as he was being promoted, matter of fact, out of the three who were over the 120, we'll read that there was this movement for him to be over even the other two, that he was like going to be right under King Darius, and it disturbed them, and they became very jealous, and they acted on that jealousy. But just a biblical principle written before Daniel showed up: see a man diligent about his business, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. That's Proverbs 22. Their intentions were to eliminate the competition. We're going to read this event here in a second. These officials were secular. They were not believers. They weren't godly people. They did not know and serve the God of creation, the God of Abraham. They did not know him and serve him. So they were secular, and they didn't know that God promotes people and takes people down. Somehow they missed that memo when it came to Nebuchadnezzar, because that was Nebuchadnezzar's final words and testimony in Daniel 4 when he had that dream and all that, and then he ended up being a wild, crazy guy for 7 years. That was what he walked away with. It is God who sets up kings, and it is God who takes kings down. So they didn't know that. They didn't understand that. I don't know if any of them were leftovers from Nebuchadnezzar's time. I don't know that. But I can't help but imagine they had to know these stories. There had to be the stories on the street still and the living room discussions, because they didn't have TV. So there had to be these discussions like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the fire, did not burn up. They were elevated to the head of the kingdom. They had to know these different stories, whether they lived through it or not. But Darius set these men up, and in the middle of all that, they got jealous, even though they had so much. Now I want to read to you the text. We're going to be in Daniel 6. We're going to split this chapter to 2 weeks, so we're going to read 18 verses. Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, that's like governors or rulers, to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might be given account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors, the advisors, have consulted together and established a royal statute, and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Thanks for following along with me. Let me pray with you. Father, as we look into this passage, if we can put ourselves in the shoes of Daniel, put ourselves in the shoes of those evil men who set up a plan to kill him, let us see ourselves for who we really are. Let us repent where we need to, and let us praise in the end, Lord. Let us walk with integrity. Let us walk with faith. Let us be so committed to you. May we walk out changed today, more of a resolve to be faithful to you, regardless of the consequences. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I want us to think about is jealousy is not static. Let's talk about jealousy first. We'll get the hard stuff out of the way. Jealousy is not static, meaning it's not lacking in movement. Once jealousy sets into the heart, it starts moving, and it starts generating some things. And one of the things it does, it gets creative. Verse 4 and 5, they talked about, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel. So they went out and they thought, we got to figure out where this guy's wrong, where he's failing. We got to find his weak spot, his Achilles heel. We got to find where he can be accused. And they couldn't. They just tried. They couldn't find anything wrong. They're trying to eliminate the competition secretly, underhandedly. They were preoccupied. I think they were just day and night. It just owned them, because this jealousy does that to us. It preoccupies us, and it owns us, and it doesn't let us focus. In the middle of all that, they knew his faith was not compatible with their culture. They even said, because he was faithful, nor was there any error found in him, then these men, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So they said, we can't find anything. There's no niche in his armor. He's doing everything he's supposed to be doing. So maybe if we could define the differences between his God and our culture, then he won't stand under that. So that's what they did. The next thing is, it brings on corruption. You know, there's a real sense of collaboration. It says the 120 and the other couple of governors, and they even got some other people involved. They reached out a little wider and got all the leaders, and they got all these people together, and they collaborated. The king wasn't involved in this yet, because the king liked Daniel, as we're going to find out here in a little bit. The king liked Daniel, and they thought, we can't include him in this, obviously. So they collaborated, and believe it or not, there was corruption in politics. Next thing it does, it employs deception. Verse 7. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps and counselors and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast in the den of lions. They pretended that this was for the king. They pretended that they were going to be loyal to the king and that they had the king's best interests in mind. They did not have the king's best interest in mind. They had their own interests in mind. Daniel was in the way of their own interests. They deceived the king. They said, here's what we can do. They concocted a plan and it was deceptive. They said right things about him. They calculated the king's response. They knew they were appealing to the king's narcissism, to his pride. Matter of fact, it's just a short little, and the king signed it. Boom. Real short. King liked what he was hearing. Yeah, like, I'll be the main man. Like, yep. And so the king, well, I'll sign that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But they manipulated him. They manipulated the king in verse 12 and 13, just for a quick review of what we read. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. This is after they caught Daniel. Have you not signed a decree? So now they're manipulating the king. King, Medes and Persians, once that's signed, it can never be changed. We're not familiar with that either anymore in the United States. So it can't be changed. He had to be good for his word. The king had to be good for his word. And they manipulated him all along the way. Jealousy can bring about manipulation. Sadly, jealousy, the sin of jealousy, is not just reserved for non-believers. Sadly, it shows up in churches sometimes. It shows up in Christian homes. It shows up in believing groups. So we need to really guard our heart against it. We have to die daily to these jealousies and these things like that, because Satan is still at work. It is a tool of the enemy to destroy the church, to separate. Satan knows if he divides, he conquers. It's not a new plan. He's been doing that since the beginning of time. Divide and conquer. Divide between Eve and Adam. Adam says, I ain't dividing from Eve. So together they divided from God. And then he divided Cain and Abel. Chapter 4, the very next chapter in the Bible. He's going to divide between siblings. Sibling rivalry. Murder. And all the way through the scriptures we can see division, 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 division. And it's wicked. It's of the devil. And it's one of Satan's plans, and he often uses the tool, the key to that division is jealousy. Oh, guard our hearts. It might even bring temporary victories. In 15 and 16, then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king has established may be changed. So the king gave the command and brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. It looks like they won. We'll get to that part next time we get into Daniel 6. Next week is the teens are going to share their journey in Queens, New York. So after that. But it looks like they won. Sometimes these jealousies, the manipulations, the deceptions, and everything that goes with it, looks like they won. David even had trouble with that. Psalm 73, why do the wicked prosper? Psalm 37, same kind of spirit. Why do the wicked prosper? It seems like everything goes their way. They were feeling pretty good about themselves right about now. Daniel was put in the lion's den. They knew in their soul they are done with Daniel. That guy will never bother us again, they thought. They thought they could make him go away, and in so doing, they thought their lives would be better for it. And if we ever feel like, I want that person to go away and my life will be better for it, check your heart. Talk to God about that. I've had those moments in my life. I've had those heartfelt moments in my life where sometimes it isn't even me. Sometimes it's a person you love is going through a lot of pain. and somebody's causing that pain in their life. And I just thought, if they would die, then their life would be better and I would feel better. There's one of my sins that I just confessed to you. And God got a hold of my heart. Maybe I should make you die. Maybe somebody else's life will be better. We can't operate in that. Daniel, by the way, big picture of everything we read, Daniel was pretty quiet in this whole journey. I think that unspoken part is a lesson in and of itself. Let God take care of things. We take care of things, then we're manipulating things and we're playing in their court. Let God take care of things. Can you turn that up a little bit? We don't want to come into that and start manipulating ourselves and playing ball in their court. Jealousy gets people in trouble. And our words will get people in trouble. And that's what happened to Darius. We can be trapped by our words. I have trapped myself by my words. I've made commitments. And later I found out this is not going to be easy to carry out this commitment, but I don't have a choice. If you make a commitment, if you make a vow, if you make a promise, we have to be good for it. So we're trapped by our words. So the king wasn't displeased with Daniel. Let me find it here. And the king, verse 14, and the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. They wanted the king to be displeased with Daniel. Daniel's a betrayer. He doesn't have loyalty to you, king. But the king wasn't displeased with Daniel or his faith. The king was displeased with himself. He knew he'd been handled. He's like, I'm a fool. I was handled. I was quick to say yes. We need to be really careful. Words can bring about regret. In 14 and 18, he was greatly displeased with himself and his heart and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Verse 18, now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him, and he couldn't sleep. He just was full of regret. I can only imagine he tossed and turned. Why did I sign that? What difference would it make? Why did I let them talk me into that? Full of regret. Which brings us to, why do we say what we say? What's our motivation? He just, short words, he signed it. He was a troubled soul. He did everything in his power to undo it. But what we do can bring a moment of whatever pleasure, and it can bring us a lifelong amount of trouble. Every time we say yes and every time we say no to something, we need to think about, why am I saying yes and why am I saying no? I think that's a really good guard on our tongue. Why am I saying yes to this opportunity or event, and why am I saying no? I think those are real good checks for us. Proverbs 3:6. Many of us know 3, 5, and 6. They kind of come in tandem. I'll just pick up on 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Now, these guys, they didn't know the God of the Bible. They didn't know the God, the Creator. So they didn't know that verse. They have not yet come to Christ. Come to God of Abraham. They haven't done that. They didn't have any regard for Daniel's faith. But both of these, whether it's jealousy or whether you're trapped by your words, are birthed out of pride. Me first. What I want. This is what I want. And both are birthed out of pride. Here's a point that I want to transition to. Let's talk about Daniel for a minute. Is there enough evidence to convict you of your faith? And I think that's a fair question. In the 21st century, we often remove ourselves so far from the events in the Bible. So if this was 2,600 years ago, we say, well, that was different back then. We might even say they were old. He was probably 80 years old. You know what? I can remember as a kid, Terry talked about a little bit, one of his fears when he was younger, a fear of dying. And I remember the fear of dying of when I was a kid. And I remember I had a 19-year-old friend dying of cancer. And I thought, that ain't fair. What if it was me? And I was the same age. And I didn't say it all out loud. I just had this inner turmoil. And it's things you have to work through. And I can remember my grandmother had the same kind of cancer and dying at the same time as Jonathan Reifrock, my friend. And I can remember thinking, but she's old. She was in her 70s. And I can remember thinking, I can literally remember people getting, when I was a teenager, so pay attention. I can remember when I was a teenager and people in their 50s and 60s getting cancer and thinking, what's the big deal? You've lived your whole life. There's nothing left for you. I'm 60, and I don't think I just want to go punch the ticket tomorrow. We had a 90, well, she died at 103. She was in our seniors class back in Pennsylvania. When she was 98, I said, Dorothy, you're going to live to be 100. And she goes, oh, no, I wouldn't want to live to be that old. And I said, well, it's only 450 days from now. Do you want to go now? Well, not yet. So there's never really a time when we're ready for this. So Daniel, this wasn't like, oh, well, whatever, life's a loss anyway. I'm old. And no, nobody's ever really excited to leave. So in Daniel's heart of hearts, this wasn't like, there's nothing left to live for. There was something to live for, and it was God. And he was living for God. And he was getting ready to die for God. Daniel knew what he was in for. He went back to his room to pray, verse 10. He knew what he was in for. And Daniel wasn't provoking them. He wasn't like, I'm going to fling the windows open. I'm going to show them, don't push me around. No, it says in the text that he did as he always did. I'm going to find our verse here in verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, so he knew what he was in for, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Picture for a minute if Daniel didn't. That's more scary. That's more scary. Daniel had no choice. If he would have stopped his godly routine that he's always done, his faith would have been suspect. It would have been a convenient faith. It wouldn't have been a genuine, true, who he was faith. It would have been convenience. As long as there's no problems, I have faith in God. If there's going to be problems, if any pushback, I will give up my faith in God for self-preservation. We can't do that. Daniel knew he couldn't do that. There was an evidence of God, of God's hand on Daniel's life. Is there enough evidence to convict you? So I want to come back to that, and we're going to bring up a few things. Is there enough evidence to convict you for your faith? There was evidence of God's hand on Daniel's life all through his life. The way he was spared when Jerusalem was overthrown, the way he was elevated under Nebuchadnezzar and elevated again, and Belshazzar paid him attention and promoted him for 1 hour. And so over and over and over again, there was evidence of God's hand on Daniel's life. Is there evidence in your life? Daniel had integrity in his life and vocation. They tried to find something that he was doing wrong. They tried to bring this politician, if you may, because Daniel was in politics with them all. He was in a ruling place. He was a governor. And they tried to say, he's guilty. We got to find some dirt on him. And they couldn't find any dirt on him. His integrity was intact. Integrity means, it comes from that root word of integer, one completeness, not two for being divided, but one. There was integrity with him. He was one in his behavior, one in his actions, one in his thoughts, one in his soul. He was one. He was not a double-minded man. What does that look like? What does integrity look like today? I'll tell you what it looks like. The fruit of the Spirit. We are one with God, then we are one with his Spirit, and we will have love. If you need the verse to write down, it's Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and you can look at it later. It includes love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That is what integrity looks like. For everybody in this room, that is the fruit of the Spirit. And we can't manufacture that. If you're not a believer, you can't manufacture those things and say, there, God will be okay with me. You come to Christ, and then those things come from the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And then those things come out of us. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. All that stuff just pours out of us then. We can't help it. Another thing about Daniel was his predictability in his faith. They knew. All we got to do is make a rule and get the king to sign it, and then he's in trouble because he's so predictable. We know his behavior. As a person who believes in God, we know in advance that he won't waver. Can people say that about you? Are our actions and responses predictable based on our faith? If somebody pushes you, how do you respond? We were talking just for a moment when I first got here, Randy and Bob Cates, and talking about tailgating and things like that. That irritates me when people are riding my bumper. I said, I always want to brake check them. And so that's not the fruit of the Spirit. How come you guys don't stand up here and give all your sins? I give all mine. Something's broken about this. So I have to pray and say, Lord, I got to get my heart right. Because what that did is reveal to me that I'm not totally surrendered at that moment. I'm self-centered. So, do people have confidence in your behavior? I think that's a fair question. Are you predictable in your faith? Daniel was. They knew, we're going to make this rule. He's a goner. He's cat bait. Next was Daniel's faithfulness. In verse 10, we read that. I'll read it again. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. You know, that's interesting language. But way before they ever went into captivity, and I think it was Solomon. I'd have to look the verse up. I think it was Solomon, and he interacted with God. It can be fact-checked. You can let me know next week. But one of the kings, God told them, when you're in captivity, if you will just face Jerusalem and seek me out and pray, I will hear your prayers. Daniel did this since he was young. He would go and face Jerusalem and pray and talk to the Lord. Every little word matters in the scripture. Even open toward Jerusalem matters. He knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early years. Daniel prayed when he was young. We found that when he was a teenager in chapter 2. What did Daniel do when all the advisors and all that were going to be killed by Nebuchadnezzar? He went back and he told his three Hebrew friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says, we're all going to be killed. We're in trouble here. Let's pray. So Daniel, when he was a teenager, was a praying man. Daniel, when he's in his 80s, is a praying man. And it's effective. It is our number one tool in the spiritual warfare. There is spiritual warfare, and it's real. And the devil is always trying to divide. He's always trying to eliminate. And our number one tool is prayer, not manipulation, not I'm going to fix this. Or I know what I can do. I know what I can say. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Our number one tool is to pray. We get more accomplished through that than we ever do by our own scheming. his personal testimony in word and in life. His personal testimony in word. He was guilty of living out his faith, guilty as charged. Daniel's testimony was known. He served God continually. He did not serve God conveniently. He did not serve God occasionally. He did not just serve God weekly when it was time to go to the temple. Even though the temple was eliminated, he didn't just meet God once a week. He was faithful. Just to wrap this up, I can only imagine that a worst case scenario would be that Daniel would have went and hid. And Daniel would have changed for 30 days. We talked about this with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's dead. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are dead. When Daniel decided to be faithful, he knew what it was going to cost him. It would have really hurt the name of God if Daniel was found innocent that day. Daniel was guilty as charged. His integrity proved to be real. People knew what to expect on his life, that he lived by faith. He was faithful to God regardless of the consequences. His life and words matched up. One thing we need to think about, blameless living, okay? Blameless living does not always mean trouble-free living. Know that. Please know that our faith will be a threat to the secular world, but we can totally trust God with the outcome. Other people, I think about Stephen in the Bible. I think about James. James was beheaded. I think about Stephen. And Stephen was one of the first deacons. And he was a godly man. And what was his job? He was a servant. As a deacon, he was a servant. They took care of widows as their primary function. They took care of other needs around the church as their function. They were servants. And as he was proclaiming Christ, they killed him. Doesn't always work out the way that Daniel did in the lion's den. Martyrs, there's so many martyrs. And it's because of what I just read to you there. Please know that our faith is a threat to the secular world. That's why there's so many martyrs. But martyrs aren't superhumans. They're super committed. And that's the difference. And I think I mentioned this the last time I preached. Sometimes we look at the Bible heroes and we say, they were just different than me. They were superhuman. They were super Christian. No, they were super committed. And if we're super committed, we're going to see some super activity of God in our life. And it doesn't always unfold in the comfortable way we like it. But in the end, God wins. God gets glory. Are we a servant of God? What's that look like? Are we obedient, faithful, attentive? Do we desire to please God? Are you guilty of being committed to your faith? And I think that's a fair challenge for all of us. And it doesn't have to just show up in the major things in life, like life or death, deny God or die, deny Christ or die. Sometimes it shows up in the little things, when we're driving, when we have an encounter with a relationship, when we have financial problems, when we have health problems. Committed to our faith. Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for these heroes of the faith. And I do know that they were just like we are. I love the verse in James that says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly. So Lord, even in the scriptures, you just let us know that we're all just broken people. And we all need to stand firm in our trust in an unbroken God, in a God that never fails, in a God that's worth dying for, in a God who sent his son to die for us. Please find us faithful. Please find us guilty of being faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and it is so good to stand here and see you. I missed you last week. Enjoy your day. See you tonight.